I'm honored. I am so honored. Todd, thank you. When Todd called me several months ago and mentioned to me the possibility of conducting this seminar, I was hesitant and wanted to say no. But I said yes. And as been said, this is the first one that I've conducted in 4 years. And I want to share with you, I'm a little nervous. The last one that I conducted was in March of 2014. And it was on that, after I conducted that workshop, that on our way home, that my first wife, Rhonda, started hurting. And we stopped at Vanderbilt. She had lupus, and we thought her lupus was flaring up. And so we stopped there. And they said, "Miss Jones, your lupus is excellent. Something else is going on." And it was on April the 25th of this month, 4 years ago, that we went into the doctor's office at 8 o'clock, and at 8:05, told us she had 6 months to live. And so I have not done or even thought about conducting a marriage seminar since her death. And God has blessed me. And I strongly believe in the providence of God. If you don't, you just keep living, you're going to encounter something that will, we'll talk about it tomorrow morning a little bit more, that will shake your faith, but then the faith will begin to be revived when you see the providence of God. I wasn't even looking for a wife. And I went to a gospel meeting at the North Jackson Church of Christ, there where David Powell is the minister. And they were having a meeting, and this lady just kept following me around. And following me, looking at me, and I just, you know, thought strange, just looking at me. And so when she walked up to me and said, "Sam, I need you to help me." Strange thing. No, it wasn't that way. I better correct that. But she was, I am laboring now at the East Jackson Church of Christ there in Jackson, Tennessee, after retiring from Freed Harbor University. Her sister, she attended there years ago, but after her husband died, she left there and went to North Jackson. And her sister said that, gave me a note that, "You know, I've got someone you need to meet." Now, for about a year and a half, I've been getting text messages and pictures, and everybody been trying to fix me up. And finally, I decided for some reason to pursue this one here, and it was by the providence of God that we went out and had a meal together and found out that we had so much in common. So much in common and in history. And about 8 months later, or a little longer than that, I asked her, would she marry me? And she said, yes. And so we will be celebrating in a couple of months, be celebrating 2 years of our anniversary. And I'm honored that God has put her in my life. And my boys, we're very close, and I remember writing a long letter to them because they thought 8 months in knowing someone was too quick to be talking about marriage. And I said, well, I've been teaching marriage in the family for so many years, and I've studied this, and I think I know what I know. And so, but I wanted to convince them that I wasn't off my rocker. And so I wrote them a pretty lengthy letter. And I forget how many pages, may have been 8 or 9 pages. But I gave them 10 reasons why I believe that this is the person for me. And I won't share those 10 with you. But I wanted them to know, and after they read those 10 reasons, that I have drafted them, they said, Dad, you have our blessing. And so God is good. God is good. Again, Todd, thank you. What we're going to be talking about in this session, as well as in the next session, are keys. Keys to joyful and successful marriages. What are some keys? What can I say that you don't already know? But what I'm going to do is try to share with you not the latest paradigms in psychology, not the latest theories in marriage and family therapy, but to share with you some just biblical thoughts over my 39 years of, 41 years of life with Rhonda and 2 years with Diane, and many years of studying this subject. I want to share with you, from my perspective, some things that will keep a marriage joyful, things that will help to revitalize a marriage to keep it successful. And so I'm going to share with you, and I'll let you know in just a moment how many in this hour, and then in the next hour, and when we complete. I still haven't shared with you all, but I just want to give you some insights. And I'm looking over the audience, and I see perhaps some people who have been married here maybe less than a year, and perhaps some who have been married maybe long as I have. And what can I say to you? And I hope that I can say something that will make you want to make your marriage the best it can possibly be. And that's what marriage is all about. It is making your marriage. And no one can make it for you. It's got to be something that you decide in your mind that I'm going to make my marriage a top priority. And it's just like going to heaven. Nobody, the preachers, the elders here, they can't guarantee you a home in heaven. It has to be something that you want. It has to be something that is so important to you that it becomes a top priority. And in my marriage to Diane, it is important to me that we have a good marriage, a great marriage. And it's not her responsibility to make the marriage great. From my perspective, it's my responsibility. And I must be willing to do everything I can for her to know beyond a shadow of doubt that she's loved and that she's wanted. And then to treat her the way that a woman ought to be treated. That those people at East Jackson and those people that know us and her and our children that know us and our grandchildren that know us, that they look at our marriage and say, hey, that's what I want for myself. And from that, I've gathered these for you today. We're going to look at this premise. And the premise for the day's workshop is this. For a marital relationship to be joyful and successful, there are several keys that spouses need to know and practice. It is not enough to have a repertoire. It's not enough to have this in the cognitive ability to think about it. You got to be able to put it into practice. And so what I want to do is try to break this down that you can put it into practice today. And that when you leave here, you can start improving or enriching your marriage today. So lesson number one. I want to share with you 6 keys. Lesson number 2, I want to share with you an additional 6 keys. And so after today, you should have, I know your math is good. How many keys? You're going to have 12 keys. Now, one of those keys are to unlock your marriage that when you come here tomorrow, you're going to come here smiling. Amen? You're going to come here smiling and say, Brother Jones, I tell you, I tried one of those keys, and I tell you, it's already improving. And when you put all 12 of them in into practice, you're going to step up and people are going to look at you and say, what happened to Todd? Man, Todd is like he's walking on cloud 9. He's just gliding. Hey, Todd is happy. Todd is happy. You know why? Because when your spouse is happy, you're happy. But when your spouse is unhappy, guess what? You're not going to be happy. And so focus in on not what you can do to make yourself happy, what you can do to make your spouse happy. And in return, there's going to be a reciprocal relationship. You're going to end up being the beneficiary of her being happy or him being happy. So what are 6 keys? All right, so here's a thought. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says there are some things as a Christian that we can do to make our calling and election sure. And barring from that principle or from that statement, there are some things that spouses can do to make their marriage happy. That when you think about your spouse, when you're at home or when you're shopping, wherever you are, and you just smile. Because when I think about Diane, it just makes me feel good. I am blessed. I don't know about you. I'm a blessed man. And I'm blessed because God, I believe God had a part. And that's the providence of God. I was at a moment in my life where my joy was gone. I was at a moment in my life where the excitement was gone. But Diane, God has put her in my life. And the joy that I once had, the excitement of living and preaching and teaching that I once had, has returned. And because God put the right woman in my life, you know, the right person in my life. Why? Why of the many women that approached me and I didn't even accept an invitation, why did I accept it to pursue Diane? It's because I believe the providence of God, that God had a part in bringing us together because I needed her and she's the right lady for me. Now, let's go to our first key. The first key to a joyful and successful marriage refers to the foundation, and that is you got to be willing to work to repair the cracks in the marital foundation. There are some things that you need to know before you get married, and you need to maintain a knowledge of these principles throughout the marriage. And some of you, most of you, you already know these things here. I'm not going to say anything in this principle here that you don't already know. But before you say I do, you need to be sure that the marital foundation is right. You need to do some thinking. And even when you have this knowledge, there's still the possibility of cracks occurring in the marriage. Let me share with you, and I've gotten permission from Diane, you know, that I can share a few Rhonda stories with you. And some of you that attended the workshop up in Pigeon Forge, you'll remember this. Because when Rhonda and I got married many, many years ago, you know, I was this young guy. I was, you know, when I was 16 years old, I started looking for a wife. Don't do that, anybody. Don't start looking at 16. But at 16, I started looking for a wife. And when I turned 17, I met Rhonda, and we dated for 3 years and got married when I was 20. And God had gifted me with all the knowledge a man needed to know to be married. And so Rhonda, all she had to do was just listen to me. Now, I'm going to make this marriage great, but if you just got to listen to me, because I'm a preacher, and I've been endowed with the knowledge of a good husband. I'm perfect, and you've just listened to me, everything's going to be all right. Well, Ron and I got married, and I tell you what, it wasn't long before we hit a crack in the marriage. And I just kept on being tolerant with her, putting up with her. Now, please forgive me. That's the attitude I had. Since then, I have repented and God has forgiven me, okay? But I had this attitude that I'll just tolerate her. And some of you know the story. Then after about 6 months, I don't even think it was 6 months, but after several months of this, and one day, it was a Thursday. I'll never forget that Thursday evening. I had been out on a Bible class. I came home, and Rhonda was in one of these romantic moods, and she had prepared me dinner. And y'all know the story about the chicken? And she had prepared me fried chicken. You know, all preachers like fried chicken. And so she had fried me some fried chicken. It was golden brown. It was beautiful. And I was sitting down, and I was grinning like a chess cat. And I bit into that chicken, and blood ran down my cheek. She had cooked it so quick, but nonetheless, I said, I got to help Rhonda. So I jumped up from the table, and I said, Rhonda, you can't cook. You can't clean up. You can't do anything. And I said, I really need to help her, because she was giving me that look like, if this man doesn't sit down, I'm going to kill him. And so I said, she's not getting it. I said, if you can't do any better than this, I'm going to leave you. And I thought, surely, with that statement, that I got her attention, that she's going to fall to her knees and say, Sammy, please don't leave me. I need a man to take care of me. Rhonda looked at me and said, bye. Oh, that she didn't get it. So I said, oh, it's not working. So I went in and I started packing my clothes. And guess what Rhonda was doing? She was handing them to me. And I said, oh, it's not working. This psychology, you know, 2 years of psychology studying it, it's not working on her. And I said, well, I've got to go. So I pretended like I put my suitcase in the car and I was leaving. And when I was leaving, she was saying, bye-bye. But it was after that I went to a place called McDonald's. And at McDonald's, I had a revelation. And the revelation was this. Sammy, all those things you were complaining that Rhonda can't do, why don't you do those things? And I went back and I did apologize and I asked for forgiveness. But why am I sharing that with you? It's because even though you love someone, even though you care for someone, and the marriage cracks can occur. But when you have a good foundation, what can you do to repair the cracks when they do occur? First, let me share with you the ingredients that ought to go into the foundation of a marriage. And then I'm going to share with you some things that I was able to do to repair the crack, because I put a big crack in that marriage. And to me, Rhonda not being able to do the things to my satisfaction just made the marriage work. And I became a nagging man. All I did, instead of focus on how blessed I was nag about Rhonda couldn't do this, she couldn't do that, she couldn't do this, she couldn't do that. And pretty soon our marital satisfaction went south. And what can you do when your marriage gets like that? Well, let's look at the infrastructure. The infrastructure refers to the marital relationship principles that couples need to be aware of. And there are four relationship principles that people need to be aware of. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and verse number 24, God shares four principles that every person need to be aware of before they say, I do. I know we got some young guys here. And so I want these guys, they need to be aware. And your children and grandchildren need to be aware of this. And first, marriage is a helpmeet relationship. What do you mean it's a helpmeet relationship? My role as a husband is to do everything I can build. Diane is my companion. But my role is to make her feel good about being married to me. That's what it means to be a helpmeet. She's there to support me. But my job also is to support her. It's to build her up. Therefore, I have to be extremely careful what I say. Amen? Men, be careful what you say. Ladies, be careful what you say in your marriage. Marriage is not where you tear one another down, but you build one another up. My question for you, what have you said today to make your spouse feel good about being married to you? What did you say yesterday? Your marriage ought to be the most important thing to you other than being a Christian. It's amazing we can go to work. We can go to ball games and we can do things and say nice things to people that we work with and we're not married to. But what about our spouse? We forget about that. I'm telling you, take your marriage seriously. Because if you don't, Satan will do everything he can. And one way that God is talking about and when he instituted marriage, he says, Sammy, understand this. And it wasn't after 5 or 6 years of being married that it clicked to me that my job is to build my spouse up. And the second time around with Diane, I'm able to do it better. And that is, what can I do to make her feel good about being married to me? That means to be sensitive, to be flexible, to be understanding. Is that descriptive of you? You see, that's how you keep your marriage together. That goes into the foundation of a marriage. And when you have bad days and when you have a bad week, this will help keep your marriage together. Second, a leaving relationship. Leaving means you become independent when you get married of your parents. You don't put your friends, you don't put your co-workers before your marriage. There's on this earth, other than your children, there's nobody before your spouse. When I got married, when Rhonda and I were married, one of the things, my mom, you know, children, parents perhaps shouldn't have favorite children, but I was my mom's favorite and I knew it. But my mom, she thought that she was uno in my life. And she thought that she came before Rhonda. And I never forget when she came to visit us once while we were students at Freed Hardeman University. after we got married in my junior year. And she didn't like the way the living room was decorated. And so we went to the grocery store. And when we came back, and we were only gone 40 minutes, when we came back, my mom had completely redecorated the living room. Rhonda didn't say a word, but she gave me that look. And I knew what that look meant. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, we're going to leave. We're going to come back in an hour and a half, and I want that couch back over there. I want those curtains down. My mom looked at me talking about, I'm your mother. I ought to be in a deck. I said, Mom, I want that couch back over there, and I want those curtains down. No one should come before your wife. That's what he's talking about. It's a leaving. Don't put others before your spouse. It's important that you focus in on what is really important, your spiritual life and your marriage. Your marriage. And what in America we have become like Europe. If you go to Europe, in Europe, there's two things. If you want to see the future of America, go to Europe. And you've been there. And you're seeing the decline of religiosity. Got all those beautiful cathedrals over there, and they're all empty. And the institution of marriage. And what we're seeing is that we're following that pursuit. And that is, spouses have ceased to put emphasis on the importance of marriage. Marriage is something you have to work at every day. Don't take a vacation, not for one day, from your marriage. Because if you do, Satan will seize that opportunity. And that's why he's saying marriage is a leaving. Marriage is a one flesh. It's a one flesh. It's permanent. It's permanent in the sense that God made no provision for the termination of a marriage. It was not until the times of Moses, when people continually hardened their heart, that God allowed it. It wasn't his will. He allowed divorce, but it's never been God's intention for a marriage to end. And so he permitted it, but he wants marriage to be a one flesh. He wants it to be a determination that you got to get in there. And that's why you'll see the word cleaving in verse 18 there. In marriage is where you cleave, you're determined that when you have bad times, when you have disappointment, you just determine to keep that marriage together. It's a mindset that you must have. And then one is monogamous. You see in our culture in the last 15 years that we've gotten away from this. And perhaps more so in the last 5 years. God has always intended for it to be a marriage between a man and a woman. Never God intended for a marriage to be between a woman and a woman or a man and a man. Not polygyny or polyandry. God wants monogamous. God wants you to find someone that you're compatible with, that you can implement these principles and stay with. And your children and grandchildren can see them, and we can pass them on to the next generation. But we have ceased to pass this on to the next generation. And guess what? Look at America now. It used to be the 7-year itch. If your marriage can last more than 3 years, you're in good shape. Because it used to be marriage that lasts at least 7. Now it's down to 3. 3 years, because marriage is tough. You're bringing people together who don't want to make the adjustments that are necessary. But in the midst of this, this is the ingredients that need to go into the foundation. I had these principles. But Ron and I had reached a point that we were willing to walk away because we were not compatible. So what do you do? What do you do when you're married and you reach a point where there's a crack in the foundation? Very quickly, there are 3 things you can do. Here's the first thing you need to do. Stay committed. Mutual commitment. You can repair any crack. Let me say this. I don't care what's going on in your marriage. I know some of you have children or grandchildren. You know some friends who are going through a marriage difficulty. There's not a marriage that can't be saved if you're willing to do these 3 things here. There's not a marriage. I know you said, Brother Jones, I'm telling you. If you have a commitment to be with that, there was something that caused you to fall in love with her. There was something that caused you to fall in love with him. And you say, well, you don't know what he did to me. Forgive and move on. Look what we have done to the Lord. If it wasn't for God's grace, none of us would make it to heaven. But God looks beyond that. And when you can look beyond and you have mutual, now it's got to be mutual, can't be one way. When you have people who are willing to recommit themselves to that marriage and understand what commitment means, you can restore because it's all here. But you got to change your way of thinking. If you always think about what he used to do, what she used to do, you're never going to have what God wants you to have. You got to have a mutual desire. It's not enough to have a commitment. You got to have a desire that I'm going to go beyond what we're going through. We're going to have a marriage that's going to be rewarding. Both of you have that strong desire that we're going to make this marriage work. In Romans 10, Paul says, my prayer and desire for Israel is that Israel might be saved. Paul had a desire, but Israel didn't have a desire. Israel's problem was she couldn't look past the law of Moses. She couldn't look past the law of Moses and the gospel that would include the Gentiles. They just couldn't look beyond that. And therefore, they couldn't turn to grace because they were stuck under the law. You got to change your way of thinking. The Jews could have, Paul said, he wished himself a curse. That's how much he wanted them. But it's got to be within the two. As parents, you can't make your children stay together. You can't make your grandchildren. As elders, you can't make people who don't have a desire stay together. But when you have a commitment that's coupled with a desire, you can on your way to work through any problem. But then you got to have, number three, a plan. Proverbs 29, verse 18, the King James says, where there is no vision. The New King James says, revelation. But what he's talking about, where there is no vision, the people perish. You got to have a plan. How are you going to get from here to here to here? So what is your plan? Do you have a plan to keep your marriage together? What's your plan to ensure that your marriage stays together for the next 5 years? I don't have a plan, then you're in trouble. If you don't have a plan, Satan is going to come after you. And you say, well, hey, you know, everything's going great. 4 years ago, I never thought that I would be. And I'm thankful that I'm dying. But that was the furthest thing from my mind. Matter of fact, Ron and I was talking about going into mission work, retiring from Freed Hartman, doing greater work for the Lord. God had blessed us, and we decided we want to go and work with small churches in America that couldn't afford a minister. God has blessed us, and said, let's make the sacrifice. There are churches that need to be energized. There are churches that need to be reorganized. There are churches that need elders. Let's go and work 3 years with a congregation with no salary, and I just live off my retirement. And we're going to do that. We were talking about doing work for God. 6 months later, April the 25th, she was gone. And so anything could happen, but you got to have a plan. So what's your plan? What's your plan? Satan doesn't want you to have a plan. Just like if you don't have a plan to remain faithful to God, something's going to happen. Something can happen here in this congregation that will shake your faith. Are you ready? In a marriage, you got to have a plan. And so that's the first. Be willing to repair the cracks. Let's go to number two. Avoid what I call erosion factors. There are things that would, like acid, it just eats away at your marital satisfaction. You can be so happy today, but over a week, months, or year, you can get to the point where you're looking at the person, you say, I don't love this person anymore. I don't want to be married to this person. I know what the Bible says, but I just don't want to be married to this person anymore. You know why? Some things, not one thing, some things have occurred. So what are some things you need to avoid that are destructive, like acid? It just eats away at your marital satisfaction. That's a 10, and in 6 months, it's down to a 2. And you're at the point that you'd rather be dead. And in my years as a counselor, I've heard people say, Brother Jones, I'd rather die and go to hell than be married to this man anymore. That's pretty rough. Don't let your marriage get there. So then this is what you need to avoid. First is lying to each other. Don't lie. When you lie and destroy, let me tell you, trust. When you don't have trust in a marriage, you're in big trouble. Men, don't lie to her. Ladies, don't lie to him. To lie to a man and he find you in a lie and you destroy trust, you're in trouble. get you some counseling. Don't think you can, you can restore this one by yourself. You need some professional help. When there is no trust in a marriage, you don't have a marriage. I'm telling you. In my years as a counselor, where trust has been destroyed, those marriages are the most difficult ones to save. Number two, gaslighting. Gaslighting is where you destroy that person's self-worth, where you make your spouse feel like she is worthless. And every day you just tear her self-esteem down. That's gaslighting. Whether man or the woman, they just tell the other person, you know, you just destroy their self-worth. Here's a person that felt so good about himself or herself, and after being married to you, it's amazing. They talk to everybody else and they make it feel good, but when they're around you, they just feel worthless. That person will start avoiding you. That person will start doing everything to be away from you. Gaslighting destroys intimacy. Gaslighting destroys relationship. Garbage dumping. Garbage dumping is when you're always bringing up stuff that happened 20 years ago. I remember 1942, it was raining. Let it go. Let it go. Garbage dumping is don't keep bringing up stuff that's been resolved. You're opening up a wound. And when you open up that wound, it causes the person to feel hurt and they withhold. It doesn't make it right, but they withhold their affection. They withhold their love. When people don't feel loved and appreciated, they don't share it. And you wonder why the intimacy is not there? Because of garbage dumping. You got to avoid that. When people don't feel good, let's make an application. And I don't want to deviate too much. When you don't feel good about serving Christ, even though you know you ought to be here, you won't get up on Sunday morning. You come with some excuse. But when you feel good about your spiritual life, you're there. And people know you are there because you feel. You see, the same thing occurs in marriage. Kitchen sink fighting. This is not when you pull out the sink and hit him with it. Oh, it's much worse than that. Kitchen sink fighting is when you know, when you've been married to somebody 5 or more years, you know him and her personally. And it's when you say something that you know that is so personal that it's going to make him mad or make her cry, and you'll say it. It's called hitting below the belt. It is hitting, it's saying something that's so personal. And you know, when that is said, the steam, you can see the fury, you can see the hurt in her and the anger in him. Tell you what, you set your marriage back 3 years. Because, see, every 3 months she remembers what you said. He remembers what you said. And kitchen sink fighting destroys the intimacy, second to trust. Trust destroys intimacy. Kitchen sink fighting destroys intimacy. It destroys affection. It destroys that fabric of a commitment. Avoid them. Scapegoating. Scapegoating is when one person becomes the enabler. When one person is blamed for everything and then she accepts that yes, it's my fault. Stop blaming. If there's a problem in the marriage, both should say, hey, all right, we're here, but let's move on. Don't blame. Don't put the pressure. It's all your fault. It's all your fault. You both got a checkbook, but it's your fault we overdraft that check. If you hadn't, don't do that. These are what I call erosion factors. So if you want to keep your marriage great, that's the second thing. Let's go to number, okay, verbal and physical abuse. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a nursery rhyme that's not an ounce of truth in it. Words are powerful. In my years as a counselor, working with people, I've heard women say, I'd rather for him to beat me than to say the harsh words to me. Because wounds can heal, but you can remember for 20 years what he said. And you can't do sometime enough apologizing. I didn't mean it. When you say words, that's why. Be careful. Be careful what you say. Anger. Don't let Satan control you. Don't let Satan control you. These are things, what I call erosion factors, that over a period of time, they eat away at your marriage. You may love that man, you may love that woman, but the affection is gone. And when you reach that point, that's when people say, I'd rather die and go to hell than to stay in this marriage. Avoid these. Let's go to number three. Number three, engage in activities that will create a warm and fuzzy feeling. Engage in things that when you look at it, when you're at work and you're having a down moment, and you're having a great moment, and maybe a meeting is going on, but you think about her, and all of a sudden you just start smiling. That's great. That's what we're talking about. Create something that every time she thinks about you, she smiles and say, hey, I'm a blessed woman. When he thinks about her, oh, I'm a blessed man. What can you do? And that's what we're going to be talking about. And that's what you, the creativity, what's your plan? What's your plan? What is your plan to put a smile on her face that she knows that when you're gone, you're thinking of her. You're thinking of him. And you're just saying, hey, I'm not worried. I trust my husband. I trust my wife. He loves me. I know he loves me. Just like the Lord bragged on Job, can your spouse brag on you? God bragged to Satan. My servant Job, man, there's nobody on earth like Job. I won't die and say there's no man on earth like Satan. I may not be that for you, but I want to be that Superman for her. I want her to know it. Brag on me. That's what marriage ought to be. The Lord bragged about Job. And your spouse ought to be. What will your just have your children and your grandchildren and the people in your congregation know that you have that kind of love? What does that say to them? At East Jackson, I want us to know, not that we go around because I'm the preacher. No, I want them to know how much I love her. She is my life other than my Lord. Yes, she comes before those three boys and those two girls. And as much as I love those grandkids, I know now what it means. If I had known they'd be this great, I would have had them first. Hell, I know. When they look at you, and I had to keep one of them yesterday, and Grandparents' Day at the school, so we got out of Jackson Christian early, and he just looked at me and said, Papa, I just love coming to your house. Oh, man, I was no good. He could have had anything he wanted. Oh, what can you do to create that warm and fuzzy feeling? Compliment her. Compliment her. When was the last time you said, baby, hey, you're looking good? When was the last time you said, man, you're handsome? When was the last time you complimented her? Well, I told her 43 years ago, if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know it. Okay, you keep on. Compliment. Women, people love to be complimented. I always say, I don't have to have it. Oh, we love to be complimented. Song of Solomon. If you haven't read the Song of Solomon, you ought to read it. That's getting close to an X-rated book. The Song of Solomon is one of those. If you haven't read it, just read the first several chapters. And don't read in the King James. You know, I'm not an NIV person, but try reading the Song of Solomon. But look at the compliment. Behold, here's Solomon talking to one of his wives. You are fair behind your veil. Now, don't say this. Your hair is like maybe you remind me of a flock of goats. Now, you got to remember. Now, don't anybody leave it. Brother Jones says, all right, to call you a goat. No, I did not.
Back then, a goat was of great value. If you want to sleep on the couch, call her a goat. But I didn't tell you to do it. What he's saying is something of great value. You remind me. Whatever it is, let her know how much she means to you. Look her. Don't say it while you're going down the hall. Baby, you remind me. I just love you. No. Stop and look into her eyes. Stop and look into his eyes. You see, we become a culture where we hide behind Facebook. We need to be able to look at people and look into their eyes and say it. There ought not to be a doubt in your spouse's mind of what she or he means to you. You're fair, my love. Those words, baby, I love you. Whatever you want to call her, whatever you want to call him, I can't live without you. Children need to hear those words, that when they get married, they will be doing it. My dad was not socialized to show his emotions. And so my dad, I didn't hear those words when I was growing up. My dad never hugged me because he wasn't reared that way. Just like with Diane, if one of the boys come in now, we're embracing. Girls, we're embracing. Because people ought to know you love them. And we ought not to allow stereotypes to keep us from letting people know. Another one, thank you. Thank you. Don't be like the 9 lepers. Luke chapter 17, you know the story how Jesus healed 10, but only one. Only one. The Bible teaches us in everything be thankful. In your marriage, be thankful. Number 4, keep the marriage smelling fresh. Uh-oh, what in the world is he talking about here? There are some marriages that stink, they smell. And when people, when they see couples coming, oh, here they come. You know what they're really saying? Here come on those marriages that smells. You know the marriage that smell? Marriages where one spouse is as selfish as he can be. Or selfish as she can be. That's when a marriage smells. When here is a man that doesn't treat her, he talks about her in public, put her down, call her names, and just put her down, and he thinks it's cute. He may not even be aware. And in the presence of other people, just constantly putting her down. And it's in a joking way. No. That's when a marriage smells. When a marriage is full of somebody who's self-centered. You see, I know a little bit about that. When I first got married, as I told you, the reason my marriage almost didn't last with Ron is because I was selfish. It was all about Sammy. It was all about Sammy. It was all about me having my way because the bed had to be made up a certain way. The food had to be cooked a certain way. And when Rhonda didn't do it the way I wanted, I nagged. I put her down. It was all about me. It was all about me. And I did it in the name of the Lord because I'm a Christian. And I'm just telling you to do this because, Rhonda, you need to do it better up to my standard. Who made me Lord? I almost ruined my marriage, being selfish. I am so thankful that the Lord doesn't treat me that way. Here I am calling myself a Christian. I was far away from being a Christian than any man I've ever known. And I am so thankful that God allowed me to live, to be able to change, and realize the best husband is a servant. The best husband is a servant. It's not what Diane can do for me. It's what I can do for her. What can I do for her? Not what she can do for me. What can I do for her? And the more I serve her, the better off I'm going to be. You see, when I realized that that's what marriage is about, it's when I became a better person. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and listen to what Jesus says. Here's Paul says in relationship, do what will make my joy complete. Agree with each other. Show your love for each other. And whatever you do, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Listen to this. Be humble and put Diane before Sammy. That verse was put there for me. Put Diane before Sammy. Because when Jesus came to this earth, he put Sammy before Jesus. There's no way he would have suffered on that cross. Because he had no sins. But he says, if this doesn't show Sammy how much I love him, nothing will. And by me showing him how much I love him, maybe it'll motivate him to want to reciprocate it. That's why you're not going to find me cheating on my wife. I can't do it because of what Jesus. You're not going to find me hitting on my wife. You're not going to find me doing, there are certain things you're not, I can't do. Not that I don't want to do them. I can't. Because of what Jesus done for me. And now, the marital application is, because of the way Diane loves me, there's no way I could degrade her and become unfaithful to her. I can't do it. Won't do it. There's no woman worth it for me to beat her, put her down. No, I can't do it. To not treat her like she's a queen. Can't do it. You see, when you understand spiritual and marital, getting back to this, the application, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to die to yourself. Let me ask you this. Are you dead to yourself in your marriage, or is it all about you? Where's my food? Where's my? My ought not to be in a marriage. Matthew 16, 26, Jesus raises the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How valuable is your soul to you? What would you give in exchange for your marriage? What would you give today to have a marriage that is great? What are you willing to do? You see, not what she's willing to do, not what he's, what are you willing to do? What can you start doing today? Don't start talking about what today. We may not live to see tomorrow. I don't want the day to end without my spouse knowing how much I love him and how much I love her. So what are you going to do? What's your plan? Before you go to sleep tonight, what's your plan? You may not wake up and see, or she may, you may wake up and she not be there because maybe the Lord will call her home tonight. You're going to allow her to leave this earth not knowing? Come on. Do you love her? Do you love him? What are you willing to do to have a marriage? It starts with you. I don't have a magic wand. I don't have a magic pill. It starts with what's in your mind. You know your spouse. You know her. You know him. What are you willing to do? I don't care if you've been married 55 years. What are you willing to do today? What are you willing to do today? Jesus says, by this, shall all men come to know you're my disciple. By observing, not by what you believe. You see, sometimes we get confused in the church. It's by what we believe that people come. It's how we treat each other. That's when people in the world take notice and want to find out. The Lord has changed you because you don't treat people the way like other people treat. That's why he said, this is a new commandment I give you. I don't want people to say, because I'm married to her, that I'm just doing this. No. I want them to see. Much I love her. And by this, their marriage can be strengthened. Because people are watching you when you don't think they are. And you're sending out some kind of vibes. You need to be extremely careful when you come through these doors. Those kids that are 6 and 7 and 12, they're watching you. They're watching more than what you're singing, what you're portraying. They're observing. What are you speaking? That's number 5. Keep the flame burning. Keep the flame burning. Don't let the passion die. Marriages go through a roller coaster. A roller coaster is ups and downs. That's the way marriage is. You're going to have your You may have go in a period where everything is going great for 3 years. Then all of a sudden you hear the bump. Get ready for there to be a dip. But when you go down, that's when you need that clinging power to get it back up. And when it's up there, thank God, but get ready, it's going down again. And it's going to be that way for the rest of your life. I don't care how long you've been married. Doesn't mean, your dips may not be that much. They could be small or they can be huge. But what are you going to do to get it back up? You need to remember something. And I want to say something to the young people who've been married. If you've been married less than 10 years, let me share something with you. There's 3 times in a marriage that marital satisfaction is going to decline significantly. Who knows when the first time your marriage is going to decline? Your marital satisfaction is going to decline. Come on. When the first time? Anyone? Come on. The birth of a child. When you don't have a babe in the house, boy, I'm telling you, Diane and I'm married. Guess what we don't have in the house? I'm telling you, it's great. Oh, man, it's great, baby. It's great. I remember having that little one in the house. You got to remember, I was selfish. And boy, I can remember Eric, that's the oldest one. And it seemed like every time I wanted some me time for Sammy, Eric would know it and he'd start crying. Guess who she would run to? The baby, Eric. And I'm pouting, I'm in there pouting, And that's what goes on in marriage. And after pouting for 2 or 3 years till he can get out of Pampers or she can get out of Pampers, you pout. So marital satisfaction decline. Expect it, prepare for it, and come up with a plan. What are you going to do? If you got a baby in the house, what are you going to do to keep your marital satisfaction up? It's gone, and you're going to have some rocky days. You're going to have some rough days. What are you going to do? If you got a 4-year-old in the house or a 6-year-old in the house, you're going through some things. What are you going to do to keep the marital satisfaction up? Anybody with a teenager in the house? Got a teenager in the house? Raise your hand. I'm going to set up shop this evening for you because you need some help. If you got a girl in the house, mom and that daughter, they just at one another. And dad just saying, didn't y'all just spend money last month? She's always wanting. And then the guy, he wants his independence. And I can tell you the things you're going to be going through with him. And it's stressful. Well, who burden falls on? Mom. Mom takes it. Dad, he can't understand it. It affects the intimacy. It affects the life. And then it's when the last child leaves home. And you think that when the last child leaves home, the marital satisfaction is going to increase. But it does for the man. But it takes a nosedive for the female. And so these are the 3 times that marital satisfaction would take a significant decline. What is your plan? Knowing that you got to come up with a plan. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when this man is going through a midlife crisis because he's in his 50s now and he's at a time where he's thinking about his job and the stress there and the unstableness there, and that's causing stress in his life. The lady, she's her last baby is leaving, she's going through, and you all are just, what are you going to do to keep marital satisfaction up? You're going through. Yeah, you see the expenses maybe declining, but it may increase with college. What are you going to do? You got to have a plan. And so What's your plan? Where there is no vision, where there is no plan, marriages fail. I know my time is up. Let's very quickly go to number six. Look for signs that your marriage is in trouble. Look for signs. Look for indicators. Let me tell you some symptoms. Let me mention six signs that your marriage is in trouble. If you have four of these, I'm not joking. I'm pleading with you to get some help. If you have three of them, consider talking to someone. But if you have four, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. If you have two of them, you need some help. Three. Number one, you verbally fight all the time over nothing. You just verbally at one another all the time, trivial stuff, unimportant stuff. And you just can't agree. You just verbally fight all the time. You can't remember a time when you were happy in this marriage. You know, you remember that the wedding day you was on cloud nine. But now you just don't remember just being elated about being married to this woman or this guy. You don't remember that. You're in trouble. Get some help, please. I beg you. Don't sweep it under the rug. You can't say anything positive about him. Why do you love him? If you got to think about it, if you can't write it down in one sentence, and here's why I love him, and here's why, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You reached a point where you really don't enjoy his company. So you may go to bed early or you may stay up late. You may not even want to come home from work. You put in 10 hours and you don't want to rush home. So you'll volunteer to put in overtime. Not because you want the money, you just don't want to go home. You spend all your time fishing, playing golf, and you enjoy that than spending 2 or 3 hours in a room with her or with him. Something's wrong. You didn't even start thinking. I just can't. You go to church, nobody has a clue what's going on, but you're at work and you say, I'm gonna give it one more month. I'm gonna give it 2 more weeks. And you start thinking that way, something's wrong. When you start thinking, and you have friends that are constantly talking to you about it, please, get your friend some help. Get your friend some help. Number five is you're close. But then number six is a dead sign. You can't remember the last time you've been intimate. Just the thought of him touching you or touching her just makes you your flesh. These are signs that something is wrong. Don't ignore the signs. Keys. So let's review. We take a break. Number one, cracks will occur in marriages. Even marriages that have a good foundation. What's your plan? Erosion factors. They just eat away. It's over a process of time. You know, you can stay happily married for 5, 6, 7 years, but it just keep on eroding. And then one day you just get to the point. You just can't take anymore. Got to create warm and fuzzy feeling. What can I do? What can I start to date? I just want to make her smile. I want to make him smile. I want her to go to bed. What can I do? You see, you got to have a plan. You see, if you were on your job and your boss told you you had to come up with a plan or strategy for that company, you're spending hours thinking about it. What's more important, your marriage? What's more important, your marriage? It's amazing. We work hard at doing things. Why aren't we not working hard on our marriages? Great marriages are not just accidental. Is your marriage smelling? You don't even know it. Everybody else see your selfishness? Flame, passion is gone. You just exist. You stay together for the sake of the children. You stay together because you know what the Bible says, but there's no passion there. There's no passion. There's no glow. And you see all the signs, but you think everybody's marriage is like that. And so you ignore the signs. Don't wait till all four tires are on a flat to stop to do something. Let's take a break, and we come back and I have six more for you.